For the rest of us, would you turn with me to Mark 8, Gospel of Mark 8. Our text is verses 27 through 38. We will be looking at a lot of scripture today, so it's one of those messages where we're going to be doing some sword drills, guys. You might want to grab the back of your bulletin or sermon notes page and jot down some notes as we walk through this message. Early this week, I was, as always, if I'm not in the middle of a series and already know what I'm going to be preaching, my week starts out, okay, where are we going next weekend, Lord? What do you want me to bring to your people? And so I was in that process, and what the Lord brought up in my heart is the lack of frequency these days that the cross is preached. Of course, at Easter time, you know, a lot of time around Easter, we have preaching on the cross. But for the most part, otherwise, the rest of the year, we don't hear a lot of preaching on the cross anymore, if you think about it. And so that kind of hit me. So what birthed out of that is a message that I've entitled, No Cross, No Power. No cross, no power. We're going to start, as I said, with our text, Mark 8, 27 through 38. Beginning to read in verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, Who do people say that I am? They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, Who do you say I am? Peter answered, You are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that we would have open hearts today, and that our minds would be open and fruitful for the seed of your word, Lord God. And as your word is sown in us, Lord, we pray that you would water it with your Holy Spirit and cause it to be fruitful within us. Lord, I pray that as I deliver this message, you hide me behind the cross of Calvary and just step forth and reveal yourself in it. Put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning. Not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first major point is this. Jesus could have avoided the cross, but he chose not to. Jesus loved us so much that he didn't avoid the cross. He had the power to avoid the cross. See, Jesus was man, but he was also God. And this is what all of the cults out there have wrong. Many of them believe he was the Son of God, but they don't believe he was God the Son. And because of that, then they don't believe and have no understanding of how salvation works, because he was the sacrificial lamb. John 10, verses 17 and 18 says, Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So there it is, right there in the Gospel of John, what I was just talking about with you. No one took his life from him, but he laid it down of his own accord. It's why when he was accused of things that he never did, he spoke no word. It says in the word, he went as a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't utter a word, it says in Isaiah. He didn't defend himself at all. He just did what God called him to do. And thank God for that. But only because he finished that, only because he went to the cross as a sacrificial lamb, are we here today with the opportunity to be saved. That's it. That's it. The cross. Everything else hinges on the cross. Let me ask you this. If you had this kind of power, would you ever voluntarily die? It's a question I ask myself. Mary Ann said, "Yep, I'm in." You know, and I get that. This world has completely went off the rails and left their senses for the most part. Isn't that fair? So I get it. I more and more, not because anybody refers to me as Righteous Wayne, but I more and more am related to Righteous Lot. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not because I'm so righteous, but because the world is getting so evil. Kind of getting an idea of what Lot must have felt like. Right? If he had avoided the cross, he would not have fulfilled the purpose of his incarnation. It says in John 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Capital W. Anytime you see a capital W on Word in the Word of God, it is speaking of the living Word, Jesus Christ. Why? Why did the Word, why did the Son have to come in an earthly body and suffer just as he did? Here's why. Because there is blood in the flesh, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The life, it says in the Word of God, is in the blood. Life is in the blood. You drain anyone's body of blood, and unless God does some kind of miracle, they're going to die. Now, the reason I said unless God does some kind of miracle, how many of you remember when Bruce Vanata has been here? Do you remember his body was completely drained of blood and there's no medical reason he could be alive? You remember?
Yeah.
It's in his books too. I mean, it's in his CD, his testimony of the miracle when that semi fell on him and crushed him. nearly cut him in half. He bled out. God did a miracle. Otherwise, he wouldn't be here today. Because it's all about the blood. Hebrews 9, verses 21 and 22. Told you, sword drills. Hebrews 9, verses 21 and 22. See, when I tell you something, I always want to back that up with scripture that tells you the same thing. Then we don't get in trouble, right? We stay right in the middle of where we're supposed to be doctrinally. So here we are. Just going to back up what I just told you. Hebrews 9, 21 and 22 says, in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There it is. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The blood is the only thing that can wash away our sin. It's the only thing. You can't get rid of your sin rubbing Buddha's belly. Or any other crazy thing that crazy religions have come up with. There's power in the blood because there's power in the cross. People do not come into the world to only live life for themselves. Hello? How many times have we had that attitude? How many times have we heard people say, well, it's my life? If you've raised teenagers, I just bet you've heard it come out of your teenager mouth. When you're raining them in a little bit, and maybe once in a while using your 13 or whatever you will. But it's my life. If that's true, you've got a problem. Because if it's still your life, then you're not saved. See, Jesus came to deliver us from having our own life. He came to make us new. That we'd be born again. Are you with me? And then we're not the same anymore once we're born again, right? So people do not come into the world to live for themselves only. If that were true, we would be no different than the animals. Animals live for themselves. We also have spirit in addition to a soul and body. To fail to accomplish the purpose for which God destined us is to miss the real joy and fulfillment of life. Boy, can I testify to that. I'm not going to say I didn't have some fun in my BC years. You understand what I'm saying? Sin can be fun for a season. Isn't that right? I'm just being real, guys. Sin can be fun for a season. And I had a season there where, let's just say, I wasn't walking with Jesus. Okay? I had no fulfillment in my life. I had no peace in my life. Because I didn't have Jesus in my life. I didn't find true fulfillment in my life until after I got born again and let go and let God start directing my life. See, saved, yes. Lordship also. No longer living my life for myself, but living for God and finding out that living for God brings true fulfillment. If you would have told me when I was 25 years old that I was going to be doing what I've been doing the last 25 years, I would have laughed at you. Probably asked you what you've been smoking. I'm serious. Furthest thing from my mind was to ever be standing in a pulpit and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here I am. And guess what? I've learned that it makes my heart beat. Nothing brings fulfillment in my life more than when a person comes to Jesus Christ and they pass from death to life. That's it. That's the pinnacle. It all happens because of the cross, guys. Great. My eyes are leaking and I can't see my notes. Okay then. Can you imagine Christianity without the cross and the resurrection? It would then be just one more of the many dead religions. It would not be the transforming power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Again, Paul addressed the very thing we're talking about in his letter to the Romans. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. When we accept the power of the cross as being absolute truth into our lives, then we find the power of God by His Holy Spirit working in our lives to prepare us individually for heaven. You know, as we're being sanctified, what's really happening there is God is preparing us for heaven. Along the way, He then uses us to reproduce, to bring other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, He's preparing us to be with Him for all eternity. Second major point. Jesus spoke about the necessity of the cross. He spoke about it. The little word must in three of the four Gospels makes this point very clear. The Greek word translated must in the three Gospels is dei. Taking notes, it's D-E-I, dei. Okay? And it means it is necessary. Okay? Translators translated in most of the translations to the word must, which is not a bad translation. But if you want to go to the literal translation of that word that's translated must, The literal translation is, it's necessary. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. Says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, and on the third day be raised to life. You know how amazing it is for the prophecy that was given about the Christ to the letter being fulfilled? Oh boy, I was lucky. Not. That was something that was planned and ordained by God to redeem you and me. Mark 8, 31. Showing you where all the translation to must is in the three Gospels. Mark 8, 31 says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He must. He died. Necessary. It was necessary. Luke 9, verse 22 says, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Three of the four Gospels give us this account. Let me tell you something about doctrine. To form doctrine, you need at least two or three witnesses. You think we can form doctrine on this with three witnesses from three Gospels? We're standing on solid ground. Bottom line is, Jesus did not die because it was unavoidable. He didn't die because it was unavoidable. It was necessary that he died because this was how he would redeem us and bring us into fellowship with God. It was the must of duty. It was necessary. You know, would accomplish nothing for me or you to die for anyone. But it accomplished everything for Christ to die. Third major point. He made his announcement promptly after Peter's great revelation and confession about his being the Christ. He was recognized as the divinely anointed of God. As a mere man, he would not have died while he had the power to live. For the most part, people don't do that. As people indwelt by God and participants in the divine nature, we choose duty before life. Did you hear that? If Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our lives, if he is truly Lord, then we choose duty. In other words, God's plan for our life, we choose to follow that. for our own decisions about our life. Listen, this is really important to preach, especially today in this age. Because I got to level with you. It's been over 40 years since I got born again and been walking with Jesus. And I'm kind of the kind of person that spends my life with my head on a pivot. I watch people. I pay attention. You might not think so, but I'm paying attention. I'm always, the receptors are always going, all right? I'm paying attention. And I'm telling you, this day and age, it is rare to find a professing believer that Jesus Christ is Lord of their lives. Oh, except Christ, of course. But don't ask me to give up my life because it's my life. So what happens then is people accept Jesus and bring him into their life along with all their other idols. Am I making sense? And see, I understand that because I've been in several nations in Africa several times. And that's the big problem over there. Oh, people will accept Christ, but the hard part is to get them to let go of all the other gods. They accept Christ and put him on the mantle right there with all the other gods. That's the problem. So they need to be trained and they need to understand. Unfortunately, we're kind of in that place in this country. People don't want to give up their life. They don't want to give up their idols. So, well, yes, I'll accept Jesus. But don't ask me to go do this or go do that when God's leading. Don't you ask me to go do this or go do that because it's still my life. Can I tell you something? If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And if he is not Lord of your life, I would question your salvation. Boy, does it get quiet when you preach stuff like that. Pastor Wayne, how can you say that? How about the woman at the well and the conversation that Jesus had with her? He said, I'm not going to condemn you, but go and sin no more. Don't go do those things you've been doing. You've had five husbands and you have another man in your house now. Go and don't do that anymore. As a mere man, he would not have died when he had the power to live. As people indwelt by God and participants in the divine nature, we need to choose duty before life. We need to learn to obey God first because it's the best thing for us. We've got to come to the place where we trust that God really does know what's best for us, and we most of the time don't. Isn't that true? Have you been walking with the Lord long enough to figure that out? I figured it out. The best thing for me is just obey God. Because he's going to get his way in the end anyway. So if we're not characterized by his divine nature, we do not belong to him. Scripture, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Verse 3, guys. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I could have built a whole message around this verse. But I think it's pretty plain to us. In verse 3, it makes it abundantly clear His divine power has given us everything we need for life. That you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. So if we're participating in the divine nature, what that tells me is we are then doing it God's way. True, right? Mark 8, verse 34. That verse was part of our text, remember? Bet you thought I just wasn't going to preach. I might have forgot about that text. Nah, we're getting around to it. Mark 8, 34. Let's reiterate. Then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, how many of you know when God speaks, when Jesus speaks, need to listen? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, I thought Jesus was the only one that had to die on the cross. He is. But we got a whole bunch of stuff in our lives that needs to get dead, that needs nailed to the cross, and the power of the cross stands. Amen? So then, when we take up our cross daily, we nail up that old flesh nature. We get it on the cross. Because we got to do it God's way. And yes, we're imperfect. I'm not preaching some kind of a perfection gospel, because if we could be perfect, then we didn't need Jesus. What I am preaching is the standard that God has given us. And the world we live in has left the rails of that train track a long time ago. We got to get back on that train track. Those who believe they can bypass the cross are not truly Christ's. Jesus called Peter Satan because he rebuked Jesus for not escaping death, although he possessed the power to do it. Well, Peter, he encourages me. Because I'm like him, I do stupid stuff sometimes. And God's got to get a hold of me and straighten me out, you know what I mean? He'd pick me up, turn me around, stick my feet on solid ground, and say, well, that was a swing and miss, let's get it right this time. Peter, Satan, and only moments before, Peter was the only one that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because he started thinking like the world, all of a sudden right after that, how many of you do that? I do. I'll put both hands up. How many of you do that? You get it right in one moment, and the next moment you're thinking like the world. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Well, as we grow in Christ, as we mature in Him, as we are sanctified, as we're on that road, and we're on that road of sanctification until we draw our last breath. whether it's when Christ returns for us or we draw our last breath on this earth. Sanctification goes that long. As we're being sanctified, then we make less and less of those mistakes where we keep thinking like the world. I'll tell you what, one of the problems is with people thinking like the world, even after they have professed Christ, is they never learn the Word. Never learn the Word. See, the Word of God is a mirror revelation of who God is. It's why in the Word we're told to study to show ourselves approved. It's not so we can look down at our nose at our neighbor and say, I memorized 50 verses this week. That's not it at all. It's so that we're approved before God. And so that we have everything that He has equipped us with. He's given us everything we need. We just read it, right, guys? He's made everything available to us that we need. He's given us His Word where there is wisdom and doctrine that carries us through and revelation of who He is. But people don't read and study the Word. Can I tell you something? If I were and am not the best orator that ever lived, and all you get is what you get here on Sunday morning, you are spiritually anemic. You must also get into your own devotion times. However that works for you, find a way and a time that you can spend time alone with your God and in His Word, and it will blow your mind the things He shows you. Because there's power in the cross. Peter said, "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Can I tell you something? I had a lot of well-meaning people, some people Christians, that when I said, "I'm closing my shop because God's called me out of this. He's done using me here on this corner. And I'm making myself available for ministry." I don't know what that's going to look like. Maybe I'm going to be an evangelist. I don't know. I really didn't think I was going to be a pastor. But God called me to do it. You can't imagine how many well-meaning people said, "What, are you crazy? You spent almost 2 decades building up a business and you're just walking away from it?" Yeah. Why? Because that's what God called me to do. I'm telling you the truth. Some of you here remember, well, my family does. They might have thought I was a little nuts too. "What are you doing, Dad? What'd you do today, Dad, after I closed up my shop?" "Well, I spent most of the day in the Word." You remember, Kathy? Even my wife was starting to get a little nervous after it started going month after month. I was studying, waiting on God for the next step. My wife said, At one point, I remember she said, I'm really glad you're reading the Word, but you got any ideas about a job? I'm just checking, you know. Hey, and I get it. I don't blame her. She's been right with me through all this. I'm not putting her down at all, man. She's been a trooper. She's been all through these transitions with me and been in support, I'm telling you. But once in a while, you have that moment, right? I'm just checking. Are you sure you heard from God? There could be a lot of other voices out there, you know. I just got to know. No, I'm dependent on the power of the cross. One guy said to me, he's a believer, friend of mine, he said, you're crazy. You need to keep operating your business, man. If you want to preach, go over to the Victory Center. They have preachers there at noon for lunch. I said, that's fine, but that's not what God's called me to do. He told me to trust Him and walk away from my business. Does somebody have some kind of idea what I'm talking about here?
Yes. Yes.
Be willing to follow God no matter what, and especially if it don't make sense. That's something I've learned. Now, I just shared some wisdom with you. If it don't make any sense in the physical, it might be God. Because His ways are higher than our ways. That's right. Man, I got to move on. It's getting late. We're going over today. Is anybody going to have a hard time with that?
No.
If you absolutely have to be somewhere, I understand. Go, but I've got to finish this message. God's just all over me on this message. There were no shortcuts to success. That's a major idea four. The first one to suggest success and achievement without the cross was Satan himself. The devil is always trying to derail us from the cross. The devil is always trying to make it look like the cross is not powerful. You know, when the devil, something else I've learned in these 40 years plus, when the devil is attacking something that hard, there must be something there. There's truth there. The devil wouldn't be doing that. Jesus objected to the miracles Satan wanted him to perform. Satan suggested that Jesus should change stones into loaves of bread. Matthew 4, verses 2 and 3, if you're jotting down notes. I've got to go a little faster. I don't want to keep you here too late. But I've got to finish this message. God's not going to let me out of it. It's got to be finished today. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus, we're talking about. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Learn something from this, guys. Notice it tells us, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Bottom line is, he was whipped physically, he was weak, and you can expect the enemy is going to attack you at that point. That is one of two times that are the most productive for Satan, usually, to attack a person. When they are at the weakest point in their life, and when they are at the pinnacle of their life. Those two times are the times when Satan attacks people. Why does he do that? Because it works. Why the pinnacle? Because when we are on the pinnacle, everything is all good. We're riding high. And at that point, too often, we get lax with our time with God because, hey, we're living the dream. We should watch out for those who are focused on the spectacular and have not taken up their cross daily and followed Christ. I have seen over the years since I've been a believer innumerable people that get well-meaning people that have given their lives to Christ, and they get focused on nothing but the spectacular. And on down the road, I've seen them shipwreck their faith over and over and over again. Never, ever trade in a true, vibrant relationship with Christ for the spectacular. The enemy always wants to derail us and get focused on the spectacular. And I'm not making fun of miracles and signs and wonders. When it's God, it's a wonderful thing. But there's a lot of times the enemy is providing false miracles under false pretenses to ensnare people and get them focused on that and eyes off of the cross. Beware of preachers who preach nothing but a wealth and prosperity gospel. Listen to what I'm telling you. Beware of preachers that preach nothing but a wealth and health and prosperity gospel, because they will shipwreck your faith. Run from them. Run as fast as you can go to get away from them. I have seen over the years innumerable people end up completely shipwrecked in their faith because of that. Shouldn't even call it a gospel. It's a false gospel. Satan wanted Jesus to acquire instant fame, and he quoted scripture to persuade him to do so. Satan suggested that God would perform a miracle if Jesus would only cast himself from the pinnacle of the temple. There it is. Remember? If I tell you something, I'm going to give you scripture, right? This is the way it works. So, Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6 is where we get this. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil is a liar, and he takes scripture and twists it all the time to twist people up, to get them caught up in confusion. What sounds good on the surface, well, it sure wasn't going to work on Jesus. And if our eyes are on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and our eyes are on the power of the cross, these tactics then will not work against us. Jesus' response was pretty amazing. He quoted him scripture back. And we're told that the enemy left him until another opportune time. One victory over Satan does not mean he's not coming back. Have you figured that out? Big idea number 5. He who had the will to die on the cross had the power to rise from the dead. I'll repeat that. Big idea number 5. This is our last one. We're almost there, guys. And we're only 6 minutes over yet. He who had the will to die on the cross had the power to rise from the dead. For born again believers in Jesus Christ, the grave will not hold them either. Yeah. When the trumpet blows and Jesus comes in the eastern sky to rapture his bride, and the graves open first, and the dead in Christ rise with their resurrection bodies. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
When we try to take the cross out of Christianity, see, this is a really big deal. I don't know if you guys have been paying attention, but you look at new churches being built, and you can't hardly find a cross. I'm telling you the truth. There's a great big one right over that way. And there ain't a cross anywhere on or in that building.
And that's the first thing I noticed about them. No cross.
No cross, no power. The first thing we did when we got this old building to rent was find a couple of great big old timbers in a barn. And we cut a rough cut cross to put in the front of this church. Now somebody might have said, well, these beautiful organ pipes, you hid these beautiful... You betcha! You betcha we did! Because the cross trumps them pipes! You know, I feel like preaching today. Last point, just like in the case of Jesus, in the case of everyone he indwells, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. It's our last scripture. This is it. This is our final point, guys. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live in this earth, Paul said, is Christ. Not everything else that we're worried about. To live in this world is Christ. And when death comes, it's gain. Not to be feared. Amen?
Amen.
How about the power of the cross, huh?
Yeah.
Can we stand together? First thing I want to do is ask, is there anyone here today that you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You've never made Him your Savior. You've never repented of your sins and asked Him to come in and be your Redeemer. If that is you, I welcome you, if you're ready to do that, to walk down here, and I'll just pray with you and agree that today you become a born-again believer in Christ, that you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there anyone today? It's late. I'm not going to badger this for a long time. I just hate to close a service like this without asking. So then, I'm going to assume everyone in this building today is a born-again believer in Christ. If that's you, say amen.
Amen.
Yep, I think that was everybody. Let's pray together. Let's pray together, guys. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your word speaks. And Lord, we thank you for the cross.
Yes.
And we ask your forgiveness on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of so many people and organizations in this nation that have neglected your cross. We pray in Jesus' name that you ignite a fresh fire in the hearts of the people in this nation. A fire for you, Lord God. that, Lord, you ignite, start with us. Ignite a fresh fire in us that, Lord, we would leave this place and burn with the fire of God in our circles of influence, Lord God, and draw people to a saving knowledge of you. Father, thank you for who you are. Bring us back safely for Wednesday night, or if not Wednesday night, then next Sunday, Lord God. We just look forward to gathering together before you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We love you.